Amen. God's good. Hey, no longer slaves. We've been set free. We're children of God. You know, the only reason I'm a child of God is because He graciously saved me. That's the only reason I'm a child of God. I can't work to be a child of God. I can't do anything to be a child of God. I can't do anything to keep myself a child of God. He keeps me because He's the Father. And He loved me enough to save me and use me for His kingdom. And that's what He wants to do with every single one of you. And that's why He sets us free. He sets us free, makes us His children, and then He gets us doing His business and extending His family. So I trust that today you would be touched, even as we don't just sing Amazing Grace, but we learn about this amazing grace that God has given to every one of us. It is by grace that you are saved. It's not by works, so that anyone can boast. It's by grace that He saves you. It's by grace that a lot of you are sitting here today. And Orion, the Lord bless you. I also pray for you. There's an anointing coming upon you, an evangelistic anointing which is on you, but will increase like you've never seen before. And God's going to use you not just to see souls saved, but to equip other people for the sake of souls being saved. And I just also pray over you. Holy Spirit, would you pour your power and blow your wind upon Orion in a way, God, that just, you know, when a wind comes, there's nothing anything can do to stop it. And I sense a wind that would blow through you, Orion, that would lift up, you know, when these winds get so strong and cars even fly into the air. Just a hurricane and tornado kind of wind that would lift up systems and religions and things that have kept people bound. Would lift them up into the air where God is ready to free them and set them free. I just see God using you in ways that would astound many, that would confound many, that would many would say, what are you doing? But God knows what He's doing because He's using you for the salvation of many in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God loves us. He wants to speak to us this morning. And He's going to speak. So, folk, I'm praying, please, Jesus, help me get through this message today. Last week, I took an hour to say what I needed to say, and I probably said more than I needed to say. But this morning, I really feel like I want to share all of this. And it might take a little bit of time, but I trust that God would just help me and help you as we catch what's on His heart for us today. The Lord has a message for the Crossing Church. And if you're here today, that's a message for you. This is not a message for the church down the road. This is not a message for someone on TV. This is not a message written in a book or on a CD or on the internet anywhere. You know what? The primary way that Jesus speaks to you, Crossing Church, is through the message that's preached here. Do you understand that? That is so important for you to understand. God speaks in His local church for the people in that local church. Your primary place of direction as far as local church is concerned is what you're going to receive here Sunday after Sunday. It's important, and I can't get into all the details of what it is, but today He wants to speak to you, and He wants to speak to us as a church, and He wants to use us as a church. Now, if you belong to this church, then let's do what God is saying to us for this church. Amen. And if you don't belong to this church, and I don't know where, if you don't know church, then get into this church and let Jesus speak here so that you can do what He wants you to do with your life. But if you're going to church, to different church, you're getting the message for that church to those people, then you're getting to another church and the message to that church for those people, and then you're coming here and you're getting a message to this church for these people, and you can get confused because you don't know what God actually wants you to do. It's that authoritative, it's that authentic, and I rely on God's word for you this morning. So God is going to speak to you this morning. So I'm trusting God can speak in many ways. I'm not saying throw away your CD player, throw away your, you know, visiting any other churches, all those kind of things. God can speak, but there's a primary responsibility and relationship that takes place when you lock yourself into the local church where God has called you, where His message is going to come to you for your life. I know some of you live in different cities and you're in churches in that city and church in this city. Well, effectively, you're in a church in that city, and when you're here, you're in this church in this city. And I trust that you would have that kind of loyalty, not to us, but to what God is wanting to say to you in one place. Amen. And let's allow God to speak in many ways, but He's got something here for us. Otherwise, it's just a message for everyone, it applies to everyone, and we should do what everyone's being told to do. Now, I don't think God wants that. He says to shepherds, speak to my sheep, and he says to sheep, listen to the shepherds, and he wants to guide us in unity into the things that he's got for us. So we, as a church, are not going to try to do what the church down the road is doing. We're going to do what God is calling us to do. Amen? God is going to say to this church, the Crossing Church, I commend you for this and this and this. And he's not going to say to the church down the road, I commend you for the same things. He's going to commend us for the things that he's asked us to do. So as we sit here today, Manny Pereira and Ian Dornan are in Bukavu in the Congo, and they're preaching in different churches there this morning, and God is opening up incredible inheritance for this church in those churches across the earth and not for other churches, because he's not calling others to do what we're doing there. He's called us to do what we're doing there. And because we're doing it, he says, thank you for doing it. I want to say to every single one of you, thank you for backing what God is doing here. Keep backing it, keep fulfilling it, keep going, keep encouraging what we do. Sometimes we might think, oh, but what about that church? Or why aren't we doing this for the poor? Why aren't we doing that in this region? Or how come we haven't, why aren't we doing something at Swaziland? Or why aren't we doing something in Mall of Africa? I mean, there's so many things. Folks, we need to hear what God's saying to us. We need to unite around his word together and do what he asks us to do well. Amen. So let's get clear about the unity and the loyalty and the strength of working together on the things that God has called us to do. He can speak in many ways. I'm not saying throw away your library, because there's many books that will encourage you and strengthen you. But there's one place where you're going to knit with brothers and sisters. We're going to hear the word of God together. We're going to unite together. We're going to share our resources together. We're not going to keep them to ourselves. We're not going to give them all to a TBN ministry. We're going to lock it in here where God has called us here to do the things that he wants us to do here and through here in the world. Amen. Cool. Is that strong? It needs to be. If it's weak, then we can just do whatever we like and we just flip-flop and all kinds of stuff and people waft in, waft out, and there's no real direction for our lives. Let's do what God's got for us and let's do it well. Cool. Mini rant. Jesus, I pray for your hand upon us as we seek your will for our lives in this place. I will stand at the end of eternity before the head of the church, and he will ask me what I did at the Crossing Church, which was the local church which he called me to be in my lifetime. And I'll say, Lord, while I was there, and wherever else you may lead, but in those places, this has eternal significance. I pray for us, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us. But before we know what we need to do, we want to look at what you have so graciously done. And we thank you, Lord, for your gospel towards us today. I pray hearts and ears will be open in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 94, verse 16 says, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who stands up for me against evildoers? We live in a world where people are crying out for someone to do something. We're living in a world where many people are crying and saying, help, Lord. Or they don't know what to, they don't know whether to call on God or not. They don't even know if there is a God, but they really are crying out. And people are saying, help, we need help. There's so much trouble going on in this world today. There's so many things that can throw us off. Just remember that there's a devil on the earth at the same time as we're on the earth. And it's not heaven yet. And it will be heaven when the devil is crushed under our feet. But that's a process, and it takes time. And when Jesus comes, he'll finish it all. But he's given us the authority, which gives us the victory already. So we have the victory, we can enforce it, but we live in a world where there's trouble. I mean, there's bomb scares. You know, people are not wanting to go to malls because they're scared that, you know, there's a big attack, which has been mentioned by America and the UK, and warning all the citizens in South Africa to not go to the malls because there could be an attack. Folk, we are no longer slaves to fear, but we are children of God. So let's go where God tells us to go, and if God tells you to go to a shop to buy bread, then go buy. And we'd say, whatever it is, let's not live in fear. And perhaps, you know, even if something happens, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, What happens? Yeah. Well, either nothing will happen to you and God will use you to fix up the oaks that are damaged, or you die, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, death's already dealt with, so you go straight to heaven. And then you see Jesus. No longer slaves to fear. Are you afraid? Are you scared? I'm glad some of you aren't, but some are. And some people are very fearful of what's happening in the world. Oh, I hope you're encouraged today. Who will rise up for me against the wicked? So you find in the world people are crying out. God sees it. God understands what's happening. God knows what he's put in place. God sees the end before the beginning. But he sees what's happening right now while we're in the middle. And he's asking this question, who rises up for me against the wicked? Who will stand for me against evildoers? There's a lot of wicked people in the world, influenced by the devil. And God's looking for someone to rise up. Who will stand in the gap? My message this morning is called Mind the Gap. If you've ever been to London and you go on the tubes, the London Underground, there's signs everywhere that says Mind the Gap. And there's a little gap between the platform and the train, and you don't want to fall in the gap. So mind the gap. But I would like us to be mindful of the gap this morning, because God has done something about the gap. And he's not just jumped over it. He's done something amazing. The gap is far greater than we can imagine. So people are crying out, Lord, help. What can we do? There's people hurting, people sick, people cold, people thirsty right now, people who haven't had breakfast. I don't know about you, but when my stomach's full, I don't shiver as much. But when my stomach's empty, I get cold quickly. And there's a lot of people that are very cold today with empty stomachs, and nothing can change it for them. Unless somebody answers this question, who will rise up for me? Who will stand in the gap? Who will go? And so Moses, at one point, stands up. Listen to this, Psalm 106, verse 19. And here's the problem. We're worshipping idols. We're worshipping stuff. We're worshipping creation. We're worshipping ancestors. All that kind of stuff is demonic and dangerous. Psalm 106, verse 19 to 23 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of an ox that eats grass. Now, what I was prophesying had nothing to do with this. But I mean, I love the way the Bible puts it. This is the humor of God. He says, I've saved you and you want to go worship something that eats grass. Something that chews cud. Oh, we worship you, almighty cud. They exchanged the glory of God for an image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea. He splits the sea so that I can walk right through them. We sang it. Therefore, he said, he would destroy them. And it's right for God to destroy people who worship golden calves. If God saves and you say, I don't recognize you, God, as the Savior, I recognize this little cow that I've made as my salvation. And God says, well, quite frankly, if you don't want to come to the source of life and you want to worship something that brings death, you will die. And so he said he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the gap, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Wow. So Moses stands up and says, God, I want to intercede for this people. They've made a mistake. They've lost the plot. They've taken their eyes off you. They put their eyes onto created things instead of the Creator. God, please, I want to stand in the gap. Forgive them. And God relents, changes his mind. I tell you, intercession is a very powerful thing. Just somebody standing in the gap before God, who's got the right to stand before God as a child of God and say, God, please, would you forgive and help these that are worshiping idols all around us? Our nation is full of idol worshippers. We live in a city of idol worship. We live in a city that is built upon the very gold that people are worshiping every single day, throwing their children into the fire for the sake of the gold. We need to stand in the gap for those people, because God will rightly judge them and put them in the same furnace that they're burning the gold to make. It's a scary thing. But who, if someone stands in the gap? But now, you see, God's amazing. In this scripture, you sense the heart of God. You know why Amazing Grace is such an amazing song? Because grace is amazing. And God is amazing when it comes to grace. God didn't say, Moses, step aside. I'm going to take them out. He said, wow, I'm looking to see if somebody understands my grace. That I don't want to destroy. That I don't want to see any man go to hell. That I don't want to see anyone perish. That I'm the God with a heart to see how I can save instead of hurt. And so God atones for sin. It's amazing. He's a God of justice, but he's a God of mercy. And mercy and justice come together in grace. And so I want to look at a little bit of that this morning. So Moses rises up. God protects Israel. He looks for ways to save. I don't know about you, but if you read your Bible and you read from Genesis through the Old Testament, you see the faithfulness of God to this wayward people called Israel. Hello? The people, they like cry out, oh God, help us. God saves them. Thank you, God. They go worship idols. God says, I can't deal with them anymore. Wants to wipe them out. Somebody cries up, no, God, please. Oh, God, save us. God says, okay, no problem. Saves them. Then they worship idols again. Then he wants to destroy them. And it goes on and on and on. From king to king to king. From exile back to Israel, back to exile, back to Israel. Over and over and over. What is the thing, the underlying truth that we can find from this is that God is faithful to a wayward people. Bottom line. Isn't that amazing? He's faithful to the faithful, but he's faithful. And even if the faithful are wayward, he's still faithful. It's incredible. If you look at the history of Israel, all you can see is this God who keeps pursuing, keeps loving, keeps saving, keeps forgiving, keeps giving another chance, second 2,000 chances, whatever it is. God is that kind of God. He's always looking away to save the people he loves. If they persist in their sin, it's their own stupidity to follow the devil. There's only two things you can really worship: God or Satan and the things of Satan. When you worship him, death. When you worship God, life. Somebody, it's such a simple thing. God good, devil bad. God good, devil bad. Things are going bad, don't blame God. Things are going good, don't praise the devil. So, it comes to the point where there's no one interceding anymore. There's not a Moses around. Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30 says this. God says, I sought a man. I'm seeking. I'm looking for a man. Come on. I don't want to destroy this people. I seek a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap. Stand in the breach before the land that I would not destroy it, but I found none. And then that scripture goes on to say, I had to destroy it. Nobody stood up to say, I'll help. I'll pray. I'll intercede. I remember a time where the company that I worked for used to do these team-building exercises. And so in one of these team-building exercises, we went out to a place in Magaliesburg, and we were doing all these different things, you know, riding quad bikes and doing little GPS exercises and learning how to, you know, work with each other and solve solutions and all these kind of, obstacle courses that I'd set up for us and all these things. And it was winter time like this. And a fire broke out on the side of the mountain. It was often we were doing our things, watching the fire, doing our things, watching the fire. But the fire came closer and closer and closer to these thatched lodges that were where we were having our team building exercises. And we started to see the employees of the premises started to run with buckets, and we're trying to throw the fire out because it was coming nearer and nearer to the buildings. And so everybody that was there on the team building exercise stood and watched. And I was like, this is crazy. Get something and help them. And I was the only one who ran and fetched a bucket, dipped it in the pool, and ran to the fire and threw out as much fire as I could and ran back, dipped buckets, ran back, and eventually one and then two, and then other people started to help, and we put the fire out and it went, you know, another way. And one of the girls sat there and she said, why didn't any of us help? And she came to me afterwards and she says, I know you're a Christian. I want to be a Christian. As a result of that. And she started coming to the company, the prayer meetings I used to have at the company that I was employed at, and she joined and she got saved as a result of putting fires out. But the point was, someone stood in the gap God's looking for someone to stand in the gap. There's a fire coming, and the fire's hectic. The fire that's about to come is not just a little fire that can burn a thatched place. This is a fire that is eternal. And God's looking for people who will stand in the gap. Isaiah, this is sad. Isaiah 59 verse 16 says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then, I love this, then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. God's like this. He takes responsibility. This morning, I had a bit of a, I'm realizing the situation when it comes to three kids in your home. You understand exactly what I'm saying? Okay, I'm brushing my teeth. I know the one kid's handled. I know Sharice is with the other one, and there's a third kid. So I shout, who's going to help the third kid? Brush my teeth. I've got to help the third kid. Someone has to take responsibility. And most of us, it's like God. He takes responsibility. I thought, okay, I shouted, babe, I saw the funny side. I said, babe, when we've got two girls, you handle both girls and I handle both guys. She's like, what? We can't even handle three, you're talking about four. I just brushed my teeth. So, you know, there's responsibility. God takes responsibility. Look at this, Psalm 12, verse 5. Psalm 12, verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will place him in the safety for which he longs. What a God. What a heart. That he takes responsibility for us. That he decides to stand up. When he sees there's no one interceding, if there is an intercessor, great, he'll use them. But if there's no one interceding, he rises up. Many times the people in the world say, where is God? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when this happened? I bet you he was looking for an intercessor in the times of Rwanda and the genocide, but nobody stood up. Now, that nation is a godly nation. Responsibility for that nation in a mighty way. So look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Still these prophetic words pointing towards how God's going to do it himself. Ezekiel 34 verse 11 to 16 says, the Lord God will seek them out. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so that I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places from where they've been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places. And I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel. Shall be for their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. Sometimes when there's no one around and you crying out, oh God, is there no one that can help me? Is there no one who can save me? Is there no one that can give me? Is there nobody can build for me, do this for me? All these kind of things. God says, I am with you. I will do it. I will strengthen you. He's the one who takes responsibility when no one's taking responsibility. Go to God. But this is an encouragement to all of us to be like God. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17. Jesus arrives on the scene, the one that's prophesied about through all the years. Jesus says, from that time, he said, repent, for the kingdom of hand is at near, is at hand. Sorry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus saying, I'm closing the gap. Turn towards me, I've turned towards you. Turn towards me, I've turned towards you, I'm coming. And Jesus says, these scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. All the prophetic words that have been spoken about one who's going to come. Jesus says, here I am. I'm the one. I'm the bread of life. And so, Jesus does amazing things. In John chapter 14, verse 6 to 9, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said, I have been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, the Father was coming, the Father himself, to his people through Jesus. And Jesus says, here I am. If you see me, you see the Father. The Father's responding. The Father's healing. The Father's touching. The Father's seeking. The Father's strengthening. That's the Father reaching out for us through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. Maybe you've been trying to reach God. Maybe you've been trying to find God, and you've been trying to find God through your fathers. You've been trying to find God through your doings and your actions and through things that you burn and things that you smell and things that you trust and all this kind of stuff. The only place that you can get to the Father is through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not by any other name. The name of Jesus. Not Allah or Buddha or Baba or Nana or anything else. Jesus. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. Because Jesus is the Father coming to us. Jesus said this, everything I do, it's the Father doing it through me. All the miracles that you see, people being healed, touched, saved, still today, the Father is healing and doing his work. Through the name of Jesus. Wonderful. What a glorious Father. The same Father who we sometimes think changed his mind from the Old Testament to the New Testament. No, he's the same Father who always was, who always will be. Abba Father, our Daddy, you are no longer slaves to fear, but children of God. If you put your faith in Jesus, you are a son and a daughter of the Father. A Father who's longed to love you and save you from when the time he made you. Before he even made you, he was thinking of you. That's a Father. And then we think, excuse me for mentioning this, if the Father has adopted you as a child, at what point do you think that kind of Father would reject you as a child? At no point ever. At no point ever. What father rejects his son? Hello? Let's keep our faith in the work of the Father who thought of us before we ever thought of him. How beautiful. Glorious God. So, everything Jesus does is the Father reaching out. And you know, we've got the story of this amazing symbol here, the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ was the Father hurting himself for us. When you see Jesus on the cross, folk, Jesus said this, everything that I do is the Father in me doing it. The Father even went for us. Did you ever consider that? The Father in Christ. It was Christ who went to the cross. But for the Father so loved the world, he sent his Son. But even Jesus, when he was healing, everything he's doing, everything he's saying it's the Father in me. Even the cross is the Father showing you what he would do to take responsibility for his children. It's a cross when you're a father and your children ask you for things. You'll do whatever you can as a father for your children. We sometimes think, oh, Jesus did it and he pleased the Father. Okay, now the Father's happy with us. It was the Father the whole time. Gee. Now I want to talk about the greatest gap of all. GAP. Grace that atones for punishment. Gap. Grace that atones for punishment. Now, I pray that we'd understand something about the cross and why the cross and why such a harsh thing to save us. There's something called substitutionary atonement, and I want to touch on a little bit of this. A substitute is someone, like when you're watching soccer and there's a whole lot of Euro soccer that's about to, well, that has kicked off. But when somebody's tired, like in our rugby match yesterday, I don't know about you, I got tired of watching. But when someone's tired, you can call on the substitute and they play in your place. They play in your position, in your role. And you can step back and somebody else can play in your position. And so substitution is something we need to understand because it's through a substitutionary sacrifice that God saves you and I. You see, I've been touching on the law, and last week was almost quite a heavy preach as far as the law is concerned, and I'm glad it was. We need to understand that the law of God is backed by the love of God, but the same God who gave us the law is the same God today. There's something in God that we need to understand about His laws. When we understand that He's a God who expects us to live up to His law, live up to His name, live up to His likeness and image, live up to His heart and live up to who He is, then we understand what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. Amen? We're not created in the image and likeness of God to do whatever we like. We're created in the image and likeness of God to do what He likes. Hello? Because it's His image and it's His likeness. It's not His image and likeness, then we can just sin and mess around in greasy grace and all kinds of junk and do whatever we like and then say, oh God, You love me, I'm Your child. He loves us as His children, but He expects us to reflect His image and His likeness. But the things that we've done to damage His image and His likeness are the things that He has to get rid of. Now God is so loving because by right He should get rid of all of us. Hello? Has anybody here lived up to the perfect image and likeness of God? Anyone? Because if you don't, an infinitely holy, holy God we sang about this morning, who does not have a speck of sin anywhere near Him, cannot allow a speck of sin anywhere near Him, otherwise He would not be infinitely holy. Hello? You understand? Holy, holy, holy is not holy, holy, holy if there's a little bit of sin there. He's only holy, holy, holy because there's no sin there. Is that good? You there? So if we try walking and go, how's it, daddy? How's it, but? Poof! Who explodes? You or God? So God knows this. The infinitely holy one wants to be near you, wants to come to you, wants to love you, wants to be a father to you. But there's things in your life that would destroy you because of His presence. So He's found a way to come to you. And so He comes as a man, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ, and lives among us. And it's okay to hang with sinners and drunkards and tax collectors and people who don't have, who've got full of disease and sickness and all kinds of stuff. Jesus loves you right where you're at. That's the Father reaching out. He's able to come to you. And so He comes, but He has to do something about the sin. Because we can't go to a holy Father if that sin is still around. And so Jesus says this, I'll be the substitute. I'll be the one who lives perfectly where you couldn't. And I'll perfectly represent the Father in every likeness and in every bit of His image. Jesus glorifies God and there's no sin in Him whatsoever. Perfectly holy life Jesus lives. And He says, I will give my life as a substitute for you. Anybody excited about that? And I will take all your sin that the Father needs to destroy. I'll put it on me and I'll die for you. Do you understand this? Do you understand what I'm saying to you this morning? Do you understand what Jesus has done for us? He's way more loving than you realize. Sometimes, oh, God doesn't love me. You know what? You haven't got a clue how much He loves you. Sometimes we think, oh, God loves me. You know what? You haven't got a clue how much He loves you. Sorry, I'm just back off here. I'm in the spit zone there, Bron. It was close. He loves us. He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. But He has to deal with sin. So Christ is a substitute. He takes our place. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 5 says this, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. Verse 5, but He was pierced for what? For our transgressions. He was crushed for what? For our iniquities. Upon Him was the punishment that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. That's why you can be healed, because Jesus was punished in your place. How beautiful. How glorious. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says this, for our sake, oh God, for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. This is Jesus, became sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. It's awesome. Romans chapter 4 verse 25, talking about Jesus our Lord, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He didn't just die, but he rose again so that we can truly be justified. This is amazing. He was sin on our behalf. He was delivered because of our transgressions. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Jesus did what we could not. 1 Peter 2 verse 24. He bore himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. I want to talk about something quickly called propitiation. Anybody ever heard of that word? Propitiation. Propitiation. It's mentioned three times in the scriptures, and if you read it, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23 to 25, it says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, amen, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. 1 John 2 verse 2 says this: he is the propitiation for our sins, and not of ours, but of the sins of the whole world. Wow. 1 John 4 verse 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is quite simply this: the removal of God's wrath on us. The removal of God's wrath by a gift. Jesus Christ is the gift, offering his perfect holy life for us, offers his perfect holy life for God to judge. And God removes all wrath from the ones who believe in him, because he poured his wrath on his son. That's propitiation. Isn't that beautiful? God is pleased because of the offering that the son has made for us. His blood is a propitiation. It removes the wrath and sets us free. Isn't that beautiful? Wow. Oh Lord. The last thing Jesus says when he's on the cross, he hangs on the cross and he says that word, tetelestai, which means it is finished. You know when they used to use the word tetelestai? If you had to pay your taxes, you know you still have to pay your taxes. Please pay your taxes. When you've paid your taxes, we don't get it today, but they'll give you a receipt. And in those days, the receipt said tetelestai stamped all across it, which meant paid in full. Paid in full. When Jesus hung on that cross, knowing that he'd become sin for us, knowing that he was offering his holy life for us, and the Father was going to judge him, the Father judged him, and before he breathes out his last breath, he says, paid in full. What a God! What a God! Paid in full. He paid in full for us. The Father took responsibility for us. He came for us. He's loved us. He did something about the thing that would keep us from him. That's why it's absolutely terrible to reject that. There is no other offer. There is no one else that can take responsibility for your sin. There's no one else that can change your life and give you eternity. There's nothing else that can change you apart from that. It's there that it is finished. It's there that it's paid in full. Paid in full. Come on. Not paid in full, now you've got to pay back. Not paid in full, now you better watch how you walk, Mr. Christian, or if you lose it, you're going to go to hell. That's not paid in full. That's a deposit and you get to pay the rest. Paid in full. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Because if that doesn't excite you, then perhaps you're going to live your life in fear to try and do the right thing. But if that excites you, you know that the Father loves you and you're going to live your life loving Him. Loving Him. Loving Him with everything you've got. So now, folk, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 to 57. I can't believe the time. Oh, Lord. Oh, you're right. Yeah, Tetelestai, it is finished. The time is up. There's a gap, Lord. There's a gap in the time and the prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 to 57. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? If death was the sentence because of sin, where's it gone? He's removed it. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord, Jesus Christ. He removes the gap. I couldn't cross the gap. I couldn't get to God. I couldn't reach Him. There was a gap. But Jesus is the bridge. And He says, come, I'll close the gap. Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is still in the gap for us, is interceding for us. He's praying for the ones He's saved. He's still standing in the gap for you. Who shall separate us and create a gap from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or ISIS threat or nakedness or danger or sword? Nothing can close. Nothing can open the gap. That's been closed by Jesus. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22 to 25. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save you to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to stand in the gap for you. Wow. Let's partake of communion together. Because it's this blood that was shed for you to be forgiven. And it's this bread that was broken so that you could be made whole. Next week I'm going to talk about, I can't finish this preach, I've got to spread it over 2 weeks. Honestly, you've got to come back for this. Don't partake yet, you can dish it out please, the emblems, you can hand them out, but don't partake yet, we'll do that together. Thanks everyone. But I want to talk a little bit about what does it mean for us as a church to be like Jesus. Because listen to this, if the Father is in Jesus, when He's reconciling the world, it's Jesus in the church reconciling the world now. So, if the Father stands up, says, I'll stand in the gap, He sends His Son Jesus, closes the gap, then we've got to be a people who believe in Christ to the point where we go and close the gap for others. You cannot just live saved. You are saved But you can't just stay saved. You've got to get out and serve. You've got to get out. You've got to put your head down and help others. Because the world is still crying for somebody to help them. The world is still crying for somebody to clothe them. The world is still crying for somebody to save them, protect them, give them security. The world is still crying for the very thing that we've been given. And God is not going to go to them in any other way but through you and I. And there's a huge gap. Would you agree? Look around. Can you see in the chairs next to you there's a gap between you and the next people? Can you see there's a gap over there? See there's a gaps there? Some gaps there. The gaps are in Sandton, Randburg, Fourways, Midrand, Kailami, Pretoria. And this, the Crossing Church, is a church that's been called to close the gap. We're the crossing because we're willing to cross the gap. We're willing to make the crossing and be the crossing and bridge the gap.